Good afternoon, brethren. It's very good to see you all here today. Saw several of you yesterday also at the memorial service for Paul Erbaum, and frankly, it's difficult to be up here in front of you today thinking about what am I going to talk about after, as a congregation, as a church family, we've suffered a loss like that. And so I just started going back over some of the promises of God that he promises in Scripture. And time again, we're reminded of God's abundant provision in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 78. And in Psalm 78, we recount a not very nice history of Israel. It highlights their sins, highlights a lot of their shortcomings, but it also humanizes their struggles. And I think you and I would be remiss to think that, well, if I were in their shoes, I wouldn't have been so short-sighted. I would have been more trusting. I would have been more faithful. And yet, as the Scriptures tell us again and again, their example is there for our instruction and for our learning. Paul says as such in 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning verse 1, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things," the example of Israel, "now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things that they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." And he repeats his point in verse 11. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." And so I think it's worthwhile to spend some time thinking about the abundance of God's provision and how Israel, for various reasons, missed that crucial point during their rescue from Egypt, from bondage and slavery, through the wilderness years of wandering for 40 years. 40 years they were sentenced to wander. A year for a day, based on the 40-day sojourn of the spies into the promised land. Now back to Psalm 78. This psalm, as I mentioned briefly, recounts a lot of their trials and what they struggled with. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now verse 10, "They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders which he had shown them. Next few verses kind of give a summary of some of those works, some of those wonders that God demonstrated to Israel when he snatched them out of the clutches of slavery and oppression. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sights of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Just as the Apostle Paul mentioned, he says that rock that followed them was Christ. It was the Messiah. It was their deliverer. Verse 17 now, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And they asked more questions. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Israel murmured against God continually. They asked, can God? Sure, he made a way for us through the Red Sea, but can he give us bread? Well, God did give them bread. In fact, he spread a table for them in the wilderness. Can he give water, they asked. He gave them water from a rock. But can he give meat? So he provided meat from the sky. But can he deliver us from our enemies, from those who are mightier and stronger than us? Time after time, God provided and delivered in every area. And yet the people spent 40 years saying, can God provide? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Well, brethren, what I'd like to do in the time for this message is to remind us of God's abundant provision, and to remind us to not put limits on our Creator God. To not put limits on our Creator God. Turn forward now in Psalm 78 to verse... let's go to verse 32. Let's pick up a few more verses here. Verse 32, Psalm 78, it says, in spite of this, in spite of all of his wonders and all of his wonderful works, in spite of this, they still sinned, and they did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast. Their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God. And notice this, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. So one of the lessons of the Bible that is so relevant for us today, brethren, whether we're dealing with loss, whether we're looking at the future, wondering what God has in store for us, whether we're on the mountaintop or we're in the valley of life, is to remember God's abundant provision and to not put limits on the Creator God. Verse 41 again says, yes, again and again they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. When you go back and review the history of Israel, whether it's the records of their wanderings in the desert. Recently went back there and reviewed Numbers 10 through 18, and boy, that's a tough read, because again and again you see their shortcomings, you see how they rebelled against God, how they tried to do things their own way. And in Numbers 11, verse 23, okay, turn with me there, Numbers 11. Here even Moses is asking God about how can you provide meat for this many people? Because they had been begging for meat. Let's pick up the context here in verse 18, Numbers chapter 11. Verse 18, "Then you shall say to this people, consecrate yourselves tomorrow and you shall eat meat." That's what they'd been craving. That's what they'd been asking for. "For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat meat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept for him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt?" And Moses asks God, verse 21, and then Moses said, "Well, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. And yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a full month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? How are you going to feed this horde of people?" And the Lord said to Moses, verse 23, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" The New American Standard Bible, most of the newer translations put it this way: "Is the Lord's power limited? For he says, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So even the man Moses, who was a servant of God, a humble man, even he at times doubted God's provision for his people. And that God's response to that is the Lord's power limited? Is the Lord's hand shortened? See, God is not limited in anything that he does. The limitations oftentimes are with us. Our faith, our barriers, our limitations that we put on the Almighty God. In Isaiah 59, God's people were again asking that question. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll pick it up in verse 1. The Eternal God makes this declaration. Isaiah 59 verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it is your iniquities that have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Then he goes on to list some of their shortcomings, some of their sins, some of the ways in which they did not trust in God. Here's a pop quiz. I'm going to list a few names. All these names are found in the Bible, and I want to see if you recognize any of these names. Amiel, Palti, Nabi, Sethur, Igal, Shamua, Gadi, Geuel, Badael, Shaphat. Recognize any of those? They're all in the Bible, and they're all found in the same place, actually. Reason you likely don't recognize them is because The only record we have of them is in the list of the spies who were sent to spy out the Promised Land. Those are the 10 spies who brought back a negative report, who said again and again, they're too great for us. When the Lord tried to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land, they rebelled against him. Moses sent 12 spies, if you recall. 12 spies. And he sent 12 spies because that's what the eternal God told him to do. God said, go spy out the land. Bring back information. And so that's what Moses, a faithful man of God, did. He sent out 12 spies, each from the 12 tribes. 10 of the men, those that we just listed, they came back with a negative report. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, expressed faith in God's promise of victory. The naysayers basically said, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers next to them. If only we had died in Egypt. But Caleb, one of the 2 faithful servants, said, do not rebel against the Lord God. This is in Numbers 14. If you want to turn with me there, we'll read that section of the account. Numbers 14. It becomes so bad that they were wanting to select a new leader besides Moses, somebody who would take them back to Egypt. Let's go to verse 4. Numbers 14, verse 4. So they, the other leaders of Israel, said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they all spoke, and tearing their clothes was of course a sign of agony, a sign of loss. They were grieved because of the bad report. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And the key to their success was verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. In other words, trust in God's provision. Trust in God's promises. Trust that God will do what he says he will do. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so in our lives, it is also our job to remember the provision of God. I have 7 points for us on taking the limits off of God. Hopefully practical things that we can apply in our lives. Remembering God's goodness, his provision, his love for all of his people, regardless of how much time he allots to us on this earth. We realize that this life is temporary, and sometimes we're deeply reminded of that lesson of life, that we're only here for a short time. Point number 1 on trusting in God's provision, taking the limits off of God, is to beware of apathy. Beware of apathy. Many scriptures touch on this subject. What I'd like to bring to your attention is Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, much of Hebrews is an extended exhortation for the people of God to say, remember your your former strength. Remember the faith that you had when you were first called. Remember the promises of God. Remember His provision. And in Hebrews chapter 10, particularly, I'd like to point out a few of those verses for you. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And he continues on, verse 39. Verse 35, same chapter, chapter 10. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which does have great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then the author of Hebrews continues to exhort in verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." All these words of encouragement here in verse 10 are also intended for us, brethren, in our Christian walk. Phrases like, "Don't forsake assembling," "Don't stop exhorting," "Don't cast away your confidence." Instead, he exhorts us to draw near, to hold fast, to consider one another, to do the will of God, keep enduring, and to believe, to have faith. In fact, we recognize Hebrews chapter 10 as the faith chapter, a prolonged reminder of faithful men and women of God who stayed the course, who finished the race, who fought the good fight. And it is easy in this life to become apathetic. Apathy literally means without feeling, to go through life without being stirred up, to not get excited, to not feel warmth or happiness, joy, pain, sorrow. We are commanded rather to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, being all in one body, in one spirit. So that's point number one, is to beware of apathy. Point number two is to remember who God is. Remember His names and the attributes that are associated with His names. The Almighty, Master, Lord of Heaven's armies, the Most High God, the God who sees, the Ancient of Days, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And on we could go about the names of God and how they describe who He is, His character, His love. We can also remember who God is by thinking about or meditating on His throne. There are a few passages in the Bible that describe that throne that was described in visions, Ezekiel chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6, Revelations chapter 4 and 5. These give powerful accounts when taken together of the majesty and the splendor and the grandeur that God inhabits in the third heaven. And it's good to meditate on that, to remember who God is, the power, the absolute majesty that He possesses. It's also good to remember who He is by remembering His plan for humanity. Remember how He called us out of this world, exercising His mercy, His forgiveness, his long-suffering toward us, remembering that we are the weak, the foolish things of the world, and yet God has called us to be sons and daughters in his kingdom, to be the first fruits, to be the body of Christ. And to remember that though he offers each and every one of us salvation now, God is not a small God who only offers salvation to some. God will, in his time, offer salvation to all and give them all an opportunity to know him. So, point number two, remembering who he is. Point number three is to take a closer look at creation. In other words, to develop a sense of awe and wonder. Now, we read a little bit about that in Psalm 78, about how Ezra was exhorted again and again to remember the awe, the wonder, the majesty of God, to remember his marvelous works. Well, part of his works are visible all around us through his creation. Albert Einstein once said, "He who can no longer pause to wonder or stand wrapped in awe, he is as good as dead. His eyes are closed." Now, I personally like John Muir, the great American naturalist. He said this at one point, John Muir. He says, "Few places in the world are more dangerous than home. Fear not, therefore, to try the mountain passes. They will kill care, save you from deadly apathy, set you free, and call forth every faculty into vigorous, enthusiastic action." Now, I personally like John Muir because I love the outdoors. I love getting outside. But he's not saying that you need to abandon your home and flee to the mountains to appreciate God and his creation. What he's saying really is you need to break with routine once in a while. We need to remind ourselves how great and awesome our God is through his creation, whether that's a walk through a local park, whether that's just getting out and driving through the beautiful countryside and seeing the renewal that's all around us. Even cornfields can teach us about God. Or whether it's escaping for a weekend to just unplug and to get away and to renew. Whatever that is for us, whatever recharges our batteries, that's what we're to do, is to take a closer look at creation. You know, some of us love to tend our gardens or our rose beds, or to nurse the house plants that we have in our homes. It can be a very small thing, but it is not an insignificant thing. My favorite time of the year is in the fall, with the turning of the leaves and the colors. Have you ever just picked up a leaf and examined its intricacy, or picked up an acorn and realized that is really a potential tree? Each seed, each nut is a potential new flourishing plant. It's new life. So take a closer look at creation. Number four is to rehearse biblical accounts of overcoming the impossible. And that could be a wide number of things, whether it's recalling how both Sarah and Abraham laughed when they were promised a son. They were both advanced in years. Sarah was way past childbearing, and yet God says, "Abraham, it's going to be through your seed, and it's going to be through your wife, Sarah, that I will fulfill the promises to you." Or whether it's through examples like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how when she was told that she would give birth to the Messiah, she not only believed God, but she praised God. And her example of faith is recorded for us in Luke chapter 1. Turn with me there. We'll read a few verses beginning in verse 26 of Luke's gospel account. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Well, I think any of us would wonder what kind of manner of greeting this was ourselves. It's like, what do you mean? But then the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary believed God. Verse 46 is a prayer of Mary. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." What a powerful example of faith. What a powerful example of believing loyalty that we have all been called to. So we rehearse biblical accounts of overcoming the impossible. Number five is to pray big prayers. And by that I mean not large, grandiose prayers with big, flowery words. Or not, as Jesus said, to go on and on, to be so that we would be regarded for our many words. And yet it is through our prayers that God listens to the voice of his servants. And it is through prayer that we actively communicate with the Creator of all things. And that through prayer and through the dialogue we have with God when we read his word, it's this conversation that goes back and forth, and we get to know God. We get to know his character. We get to study his faithfulness and his love. And as Jesus taught us to pray, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Certainly say to you, they have a reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room," he says, "and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have of him before you ask him." And yet God asks us to ask them anyway, even though he knows what we need. He knows what's on our hearts. "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now that last bit is a powerful reminder for us on this subject of remembering God's provision, remembering not to place limits on God, because all belongs to Him. It says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He created all things. He sustains all things. And we are reminded of His greatness and His power. So pray big prayers. Number 6 is to ask in faith. Ask in faith. Matthew chapter 21, over a few chapters from where we were in Matthew 6. Now in Matthew chapter 21, remembering God's awesome power, remembering God's provision. Verse 21 says, so Jesus answered and said to them in response to the fig tree withering so suddenly, He says, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you will also say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, says you will receive. And that, of course, doesn't mean that God will answer our prayers the way that we ask them. But it does mean that God will hear our prayers and that God will provide. He will provide for our needs and so much more. So remember to ask in faith. And point number 7 is don't quench the fire of the Spirit. Don't quench the fire of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a very short verse, but it's a very powerful verse. Let's pick it up in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Remember to pray big prayers. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So much of what we've been talking about in this message about not putting limits on God is really summed up right here. Remembering to rejoice always, praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, remembering the good provisions of God. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Mark 10, verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men this is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So, how big is our God? Is our God who can provide for His people on the mountain as well as in the valleys of life? Is our God a God who can provide for His people not only during the good times, but in the wilderness wanderings as well? Can God provide? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Brethren, let's remember God's promises. Let's remember what God tells us about Him in His Word, the wonderful promises that He provides. I'm going to review my points here very briefly in case you would like to write them down and you haven't yet. Point number 1 is taking the limits off God is to beware of apathy. Point number 2, remember who God is. Number 3, take a closer look at creation. Number 4, rehearse biblical accounts of overcoming the impossible. Number 5 is to pray big prayers. Number 6, ask in faith. And number 7, do not quench the fire of the Spirit. So, brethren, let's remember the examples. Let's remember the lessons of that God gives us. Let's take what can be the negative example of Israel, and let's, by God's grace and God's mercy, and using the Spirit of God that He gives us, let's learn those lessons. Let's trust in God's provision, remembering that God does indeed spread a table in the wilderness for you and for me.